Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 35. Yeah, last week we did our Sudan slideshow and video show of going over what happened during our recent mission trip to South Sudan to teach the chaplains of South Sudan. But 2 weeks ago we were in 2 Kings, where Jehu had been made king of Israel by Elijah, or actually Elijah had sent one of the sons of the prophets to go and anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel to replace Ahab, who is dead, and Jezebel, the queen mother, and were of the nation of Israel, and to continue the judgment that Elijah had predicted upon Ahab years earlier. And so we're going to pick up with that story. And in chapter 9, Jehu kills Jezebel. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore, they came back and told him, Jehu, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." So this is the word of the Lord by which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. And so it appears Jehu was the general, one of the generals of Ahab, and was probably there with Ahab when this happened. And actually heard these words, as we're going to see even later. He talks about, this is what Elijah said. Like, he heard it. He was there and hearing this judgment being proclaimed upon Ahab. And years later, he's being anointed as king to fulfill this judgment. So in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria." You know, Ahab would have had many wives, Jezebel being one. Had many sons by those wives, and to keep the royal line of Ahab going for, he thought, forever. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." So you have all these 70 sons out there. You guys go figure it out. Which one do you want to be king? And then gather in the strongest city, get as many chariots and generals and other soldiers in line, and I'm going to come and fight you. So come and defend your king. Just pick your battle place and location, and I'm coming for you. Now, we have to remember, he's just killed Jezebel and killed the king Ahaziah, king of Judah. And he's a general. He was a general under Ahab. And so then in verse 4, it says, "But they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand?" And actually, you know, Ahab was killed too. How can we stand? And so now they're afraid. Now, these are all the people that they're sworn protectors of the sons of Ahab. They are the right-hand man. They're the special security forces of the sons, watching out for them, teaching them how to fight, teaching how to rule, who's going to be the next king after Ahab dies, all this stuff. Verse 5, "And he who," and actually it was Ahab's son, Joram, that he had killed, "and he who was in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight." So actually, Jehu is being extremely wise. After having killed king of Israel, Ahab's son, Joram, and after killing Ahaziah, king of Judah, the two kings, killing Jezebel, the queen mother, they finally realize, we cannot go up against him. And so, Jehu, you just tell us what you want to do. using extreme wisdom. He could have lost a whole bunch of men, created another civil war, but I think he anticipated they're going to turn on these sons of Ahab in a second. And they're going to do just exactly what they did. They're going to become cowards. And they're going to say, just tell us what we have to do. Verse 6. And he wrote a second letter to them, saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him in Jezreel. So loyalty didn't last very long, did it? When they were worried about their own skins. And this is just, again, the Bible is so amazing how God gives us all of the Word of God to just show us the nature of men. These sons, these princes of northern Israel, depended on these guys with their life. It would be all the same as if the Secret Service, if the Secret Service were to find out that there's going to be an attack against America, you know, some Islamic person or some New World Order person for that matter, sits there and says, hey, Secret Service, Obama, it's time for Obama to go. And if you don't deliver Obama up, then we're going to nuke Washington, D.C. But if you do give Obama up, then, you know, we'll just skip that and just put our man in charge. We'll just be able to put in charge the people that we have to further the government of America into the future. And so the Secret Service, who is sworn to defend, and everybody in the government, all the military, everybody that's sworn to the commander-in-chief and all this other stuff, and they go, yeah, it's better to sacrifice him than to cause problems for ourselves. And then they would just say, okay, Obama's gone. That's the exact scenario of what just happened. These people sold him out for the sake of creating peace for themselves. And these people, you know, they started out, these young men, again, we have to remember they're the sons of who? Ahab, and Jezebel's been very influential. So what are they probably doing? They're loving life. Lots of, again, as we say, sex, drugs, rock and roll, worship of Baal, eating high on the hog off the taxes of the people. They have plans. They know what they're going to do. They're ruling in evil. If any of them would have been righteous, they would have been turning away from that and trying to create revival. It's obvious there's no revival in this country because it's totally sold over to sin. And their plans, they probably were called by their leaders, hey, you know, we want you to come. We have a big meeting here for you. And they walks in and they stabbed them, somehow killed them right with a complete surprise. They were having a normal day, and the next day, their soul is required of them. Next moment, their soul is required of them. Treason, treachery that creeps into the nation at times of judgment. And we can have treason and treachery in our country, and just a flash, things could change so quickly. Even, you know, with all, you know, here we are, for those people that ever listen to this on tape, you know, we're in the middle of, you know, four or five scandals in Washington with AP records and Fox News and all this other stuff. And it's kind of like the agenda of the socialist communist takeover of this country has been slowed down by some of this stuff. And what if, well, you know, somebody decides somebody has to be expendable to just keep things going. We're heading towards, if we're in the last days, as we talked about before, what does that mean? That means we're heading towards a 10-nation global empire. That means that America has to go down and become part of that empire. That means that what has been normal for us for over 200 years is about to change. Why was what was normal for Israel all of a sudden changing in one day? 70 princes all get killed. What caused that to happen? The judgment of God falling on a nation worshiping Baal. And what are we, a nation that has a serious problem with remembering its true God, the God that gave us some blessings? Then a messenger came and told him, saying, verse 8, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So what happened to these guys that delivered the heads? They all died. And really, again, this is such a repeat of history that keeps on repeating itself. When the Communist Revolution took over Russia, there was many leaders within that movement that said, yes, let's take down the Tsar of Russia, let's wipe this out, let's do this. And what did Stalin do as soon as he succeeded in his Bolshevik Revolution of taking over the Russian people? What did he do? He executed all the people that were helping him. How come he did that? Because he knew he couldn't trust them. They had rebelled against the government that was there. And so he exterminated them. And that's exactly what has happened over and over again. And that's what people conjecture, that should our nation get taken over by a socialist communist revolution, the people that helped put it into play, many of the talking heads on the news broadcasts that covered everything up, all the people that were treasonous to America will also be exterminated because they were willing to do whatever it took to topple the government was there. And so if they see the communists take over and all of a sudden things aren't going so good, those people would be the ones to be able to bring it down, so they'll be exterminated. History has kept on repeating itself, and it's something that could happen here too. And when it happens, it should be no surprise to us if it should happen, because that's what happened here. And so they were trying to save their skins. Did that work? No, it didn't work. What would have been the way they could have saved their skins? It would have taken years earlier for these men to have saved their skins, because obviously they're the powerful people. They were the movers, shakers. They were the rich guys. They were the billionaires, the millionaires. And they were grooming these sons. Remember me, son? We helped you. We gave you the food, we gave you the training, we gave you the whatever, and you're going to remember us, right? When you get into power, the laws that are going to be passed are going to be for us and everything else. Even though you're wicked, even though your mother, your father were leading the nation into idolatry and into sin and worshiping the sex god, we know you're going to be the future power and we want to be with you. So that's what killed them. What killed them is their lust for power. Their lust for being there with a king. What would have saved them? I don't want to hang with a king or a government or a politician that is into evil and unrighteousness. I'm not going to try and buy their influence and their power, because their power is corrupt. They serve a different god than me. I want to have nothing to do with them. I'm going to serve God. Yes, I might not be as rich. I might not be powerful. I might even be targeted by these people because I won't contribute to their causes, and they will turn on me, and I won't get contracts, and they'll sick the IRS on me and all this other stuff. But I'm going to be true to God. That would have saved their neck. They wouldn't have been there on the day that the heads were being offered up. They would have been set free. And see, we have the same decision every day, who we're going to associate with, where our loyalties are, and who we're schmoozing with. Are we schmoozing with Jesus? Are we schmoozing with the people in the world to get a better job, a better placement, even though they're wicked and they're serving the gods of this world? And he arose after killing all these guys. Verse 12, and he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way, at Beth Eked, of the shepherds, people that are raising, sheep and goats, herding sheep and goats, Jehu went with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" So he sees these brothers of Ahaziah, these royal line of Judah. "Who are you?" So they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." So, yeah, it's a bummer not to have lived in the days of Twitter and Facebook. Them not being up to date on the news minute by minute is going to kill them. It caused their lifespan. And they go, "Oh, we're going to visit, all of Ahab's children. And we might even go visit Jezebel and see how Jezebel, the queen mother, is doing." And so that doesn't go over well. And he, Jehu, said to his men, take them alive. So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. So the Davidic line of royalty through Solomon has now been reduced by how many people? 42 people. There's no longer any royal line except for their children. The grandchildren of are the ones that are left. So now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as my heart is towards your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. And Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So he meets this man, Jehonadab, a righteous man, a man that Jehu realized this is a righteous man. And he doesn't have his own chariot. He doesn't have a horse. And why? Because he lives in a tent. He's just a sheep herder, goat herder. And he is the son of a man who made it so that all of their descendants for 200 years would be tent dwellers, sheep herders, and goat herders. How do we know that? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. And this is really interesting. This man is very important in history. It goes all the way 230 years later to the times of Jeremiah. Israel is about to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah is giving one final prophecy to the inhabitants of Jerusalem before they are completely wiped out and Jerusalem is destroyed in 586 BC. And Jeremiah 35, verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. Now, this is the same Rechab that's, you know, meeting with Jehu. Jehu brought into his chariot Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And so now this is, go to the house of the Rechabites, the descendants of this man Rechab, of which Jehonadab was one of them that Jehu brought into his chariot. Speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers, one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And what we know is that the Rechabites from 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and Exodus 18:9, Numbers 10:19, these are descendants of the Kenites, Kenites, Moses' father-in-law. When Moses ran away from Pharaoh and went to the Kenites and he gets a wife, it was Jethro was his father-in-law, and they were Kenites. And so it says that the Rechabites were Kenites, so they're Arabs. They weren't Jews. And remember when Israel came out of Egypt, Moses went to the Kenites and said, hey, so you guys come and join us. And the leaders of the Kenites say, no, we're going to stay here. But some of those Kenites came to join Israel in the Promised Land. They wanted to be around the Jews to worship their God in the land of Israel, although they were Arabs, foreigners. And going to verse 5, so then it says, then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, the one who's joining Jehu in the chariot 230 years earlier, our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. So what's a modern day equivalent to the descendants of the Rechabites, or actually Jonadab, the guy that came into Jehu's chariot? What would a modern day equivalent be? Huh? Well, the Amish. You know, the Amish are over on the, you know, the East Coast and New England area, and they say, you know what, you keep your cars, you keep your trucks, you keep your phones and your cell phones and all this stuff. We want to just live real simply. We're going to live right here. We're going to work with our hands to live a simple life. We've, you know, gotten furniture from the Amish and visited, you know, close to one of their communities. They're just kind of, they're a different people. Nobody hates them. Nobody's their enemy because they just live simply. And see, Jehonadab had the wisdom to realize we're not Jews. We're living with the Jews because we love their God. And we're not going to try and take their land, build houses, get rich, start to move in and try and take over. We're just going to live simply in tents, moving from place to place. We're going to live a simple life. And he told his descendants, and you don't get drunk. You don't do drugs. And so then, verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. Now, how many of you can trace your moral convictions back to the Revolutionary War ancestors? Yeah? I mean, think about that. That would be like, I'm a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Jefferson, and he said nobody that's a grandson of his is ever going to get drunk or do drugs, and that's why I don't. I mean, that's the equivalent of what these people are saying in Jeremiah's day. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jehonadab our father has commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. We moved inside the gates of Jerusalem to be with you, to move out of our tents because we really don't want to get killed by the Babylonians being out in the field where we are normally with our flocks. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink, and are performed to this day. They drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, you Jews in Judah, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after gods and serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. God's got a good argument, doesn't he? You guys, listen to this. You are Arabs. And you're not even the children of Israel. And your great-great-great-great-grandfather gave you a decree that you observe to this day. But my people, I go to my people and I tell them through the prophets, being their God, not to do these things of worshiping idols, and they blow me off. Surely the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their fathers, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jehonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jehonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So somebody out there today is a descendant of Jehonadab that is still serving the God of Israel. He just could see into the future. This effect that has somehow just gotten into the minds of the people, we are not going to let down Jehonadab, son of Rechab, all these years. And it's a lesson for us too, don't you think? Going back to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. Most of us have been rebellious against our parents. But God wants us to turn all of our rebellion away in its aspect of rebelling against God and to serve Him. Our parents gave us good advice. We rebel against it sometimes to our own shame and our own hurt. God told us to obey our parents when they're giving us godly counsel. But more importantly, he's saying, listen to me. Listen to my prophets. Flee from the things of the world. Stay free from the lusts of the world. So in verse 15 again it says, but he departed, and then Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, this man that started this 200 and some year long obedience of his grandchildren, came to meet him, greeted him, might have said, hey, I knew Elijah had been told by God to anoint you as king, and I know that Elijah has anointed you king, and I know you're cleaning up this country from all this idolatry and this filth and this wickedness that has destroyed this nation. And I rejoice with you that you are bringing the judgment that God called upon this country. And he said, oh, okay, give me your hand. If your heart is with me, then you're going to come with me. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. And so there's a whole army around Jehu, and Jehonadab gets right up into Jehu's chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And again, that was in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. That's where Elijah had come to Ahab because he killed Naboth to get his vineyard. And the judgment was, you are going to die, and all your children are going to die because of your wickedness that has spread into your children. Then Jehu gathered all the people of Israel who had been under Ahab's Jezebel's rule, you know, all the leaders. And he gathered them all together, and he said to them, Ahab served Baal, the idol Baal, a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests, let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. Because, you know, your king really worshipped Hollywood, things of Hollywood, all the filth, all the garbage, all the immorality, homosexuality. Your king worshipped all that stuff a lot. But I'm going to worship it all more. And if there's any do-gooder, Christian, righteous people that say all that stuff's sin, you're going to die. Because I am going to have a feast and everybody has to come. Everybody has to come to the Hollywood party. Everybody's going to get drunk. Everybody's going to be immoral with me. Because that's what we do to serve Baal. If you don't come to this party, I'm going to have you killed. Now imagine. What would you do? What would you do if some kind of edict came out like that, that everybody had to show up? And you're a Christian. You're going to say, I'm not going to go. Well, in this case, saying I'm not going to go actually saves your life. But you're going to, everybody in Israel who still had a fear of God would have been thinking, we're dead. But I'm going to serve God, even though Jehu's going to kill me, I'm going to serve God. And they would have been going to bed that night thinking, well, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. Everybody that was really into, you know, the sex god of Baal. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out vestments. All of them put on their special, you know, drag queen vest, you know, all their Mardi Gras. They look, this is going to look like Mardi Gras in here. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that there is no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. Get rid of it. If you guys see a Yahweh worshiper in here, somebody that's wanting to just save their own neck, but you know they really worship God, the true God, you get rid of him, because this is just for Baal worshipers. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and he said, if any Of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Yeah, he's a masterful strategist. Very common in war to make an edict like that. Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering and burnt offering. Why do you think he waited until it was, till he's done a complete offering to Baal? Why does he wait until he's done that? Huh? Yeah, drunk. Make sure that everybody is, when he is being led by God to destroy all true worshipers of Baal, which is Satan, by the way. It says that the Bible says that behind the idols are demons. These are Satan worshipers. And he's making sure everybody has devoted themselves to Satan before he executes them. So, at the end of the offering of the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. And again, sacred pillars are phallic symbols, a lot like the Washington Monument, put there by Masonic order, showing that their dedication to Satan. You know, our country's symbols are demonic, some of them. And we have to come to grips with that. And burned them. And they brought down the sacred pillar Baal, tore down the temple Baal, and made it a refuse dump to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Not from Judah yet. That takes a little bit of time. And see, again, that whenever idolatry comes into a land, it spreads. It started in northern Israel, spread into southern Israel. But he took all the worshipers of Baal, and they were all destroyed. And then it goes on to say, however, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin, that is, from the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. Now, for those that haven't followed the book of Kings, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, but his son was foolish and tried to tax the people some more. And so there was a rebellion. And Jeroboam came to power. Jeroboam was exiled to Egypt by Solomon because he was a troublemaker. So Jeroboam comes back. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel say, Rehoboam, you son of Solomon, forget you. We're going to all make Jeroboam our king and we're going to serve him. And instantly Jeroboam, to consolidate his power and to keep people from worshiping the true God in Jerusalem, he made golden calf gods in the northern city of Dan and the southern city of Bethel. And they had been there for 100 years. So for 100 years, the people have been worshiping the golden calf gods that Jeroboam had set up. So Jehu was willing to take out Baal because that was kind of a new arrival that was brought in by Jezebel's influence with Ahab. But he couldn't get rid of the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. Why? I think it would be the same as, let's say true revival came to this country. I mean, absolute true revival came to this country. Somebody, a God-fearing person in Congress, the Senate, the House and Senate and Congress and all the House, the state houses and Congresses of the states and the Supreme Court are, you know, we want to serve God. And then he says, and one thing else I want to do, no more bunnies on Easter, no more Santa Claus for Christmas. Come on, seriously, King. I mean, haven't we done enough revival without getting rid of Santa Claus and Easter Bunny? Can't we keep those? Same thing. It's just, you know, Satan gets his hold into a society and it becomes so traditional. It's the way we do it. And for a revivalist to come and truly bring it down, we are getting rid of every aspect of every deception that leads people's hearts away from God. And a lot of people just don't want to handle that. But we're called to do it. We are not supposed to have any affections but to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Santa Claus and Easter bunnies are a complete deception to get people away from their love of the gospel story brought to us by Jesus. So But God says in verse 30, "And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But corruption is going to come in because you don't really have a heart for God. So after four generations, there's going to be corruption in your family and it's going to have to be destroyed. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel because they're still in sin. And Hazael, king of Syria, conquered them in all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan." So Israel lost everything to the east side of the Jordan River, which is, when did they get that? They got that under Moses, when Moses was still alive, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and nations were trying to attack the Jews, and the Jews defeated their kings and took that whole area of the eastern side of the Jordan. Now they've all lost it. Why? Because of sin and rebellion and their worship of Baal. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place, and the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And, you know, next week, Lord willing, we'll see Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. She goes, "Wow, my son is dead. All of his brothers are dead. And the only thing that keeps me from being the queen mother of Judah is all the grandchildren, which I'm going to kill and take over the throne." And that's what we'll see next week and what happens with her. So, at perilous times, one thing that we can learn from this history is what people are willing to do to get power, maintain power, is beyond sane people's comprehension. And yet over and over again, we see murder, chaos, rebellion against God, and great heartache in the nation, in the people, because leaders lead the people into sin and immorality. And as we've seen, said many times, it seems kind of parallel to our day. We're being led by people that are liars and evil and progressing evil, and something like this is in our future because we're repeating history in the future of the people that don't know God. For us, what's our future? We're like those people in Israel saying, "I'm not going to go to a Baal party, even if I die." But then they found out they actually live. They get to live. And the world might say they're going to kill us. But actually, we're going to live. We're going to live in eternity with Jesus Christ forever and ever by just being true to him. And let the world do what it wants to do. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we want to be really like Jehonadab and just have a conviction to do what's right, Lord, to live a simple life, to be in the world, but not of the world, to truly make it a conviction of our heart to walk with you in holiness all the days of our life. And God, help us to learn from this history to resist the devil, to flee from his temptations, to pray for our governmental leaders, that they too can be spared from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll fly away when the shadows Going to happen. It's going to be awesome when we get there. God bless you.